Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Can you all hear me? Is my mic on? All right. Yeah, okay. As you're finding Matthew chapter 1, our desire is to be back in Italy by September. We are excited about that prospect. I was in Italy last week, actually. I officiated a wedding, and they're excited for our return, and we can't wait to get back to them. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let us begin. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares of Zara of Tamar. Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah's. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. The title of the sermon this evening is The Message in the Mundane. The Message in the Mundane. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for every single word in this book. I pray, Lord, that you would arrest our attention, arrest our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, on what you have for us tonight. I pray that you would be exalted, Lord, that you would be glorified. And Father, that we would leave not only challenged, but changed by this very peculiar passage of Scripture, Father. Be with us tonight. Saturate this place with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Why in the world did Matthew begin with a genealogy? You ever ask yourself that question? That's not exactly exciting reading, right? Why, when people pick up the Bible for the first time, somebody that's lost, usually they skip the Old Testament, right? They see God as a God of wrath, that type of thing in the Old Testament. So they go to the New Testament. They pick up the New Testament. Where are they going to start? Of course, they're going to start with the first book, which is Matthew. And what do they find in the first 17 verses of Matthew? They find a genealogy. All those begats. Why did Matthew start with a genealogy? Did he need to take a creative writing course, perhaps? I mean, when we read famous works of literature, it's usually the first line, the first part of a book that is meant to grab the reader's attention, right? You think of the clever repetition of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. You think of the inviting warmth of Tolkien's In the Hole in the Ground, There Lived a Hobbit. Or the concise summary and irony of my wife's favorite book, It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife, Pride and Prejudice. Of course, I'm being facetious when I say Matthew perhaps needed to take a creative writing course. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord had him begin with a genealogy to, in fact, grab the attention of his primary target audience. Matthew wrote primarily to a Jewish reader. And they would have found this beginning very interesting. And we're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to see three things. I want us to consider three faults this evening from this genealogy. Number one, Christ must be preeminent. In everything we do, in every aspect of our life should be characterized, amen, with Christ being preeminent. Number two, Christ has a plan for your life. It's not random. Christ has a plan for your life. And number three, what we're going to see here is that Christ pities the sinner. Aren't you glad that Christ pities the sinner? And then let's first consider that Christ must be preeminent. Why in the world did Matthew begin with a genealogy? Because Christ is preeminent in this genealogy. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, our Old Testament, or what would be the Jewish scripture, amen, the sum total of Jewish scripture, it's the same books as the Jewish scripture, but they're in a different order. The last book of our Old Testament is Malachi, but the last book of the Jewish scriptures is what? Chronicles. You ever read through your Bible and get to Chronicles? Whew. You know how Chronicles begins? 12 chapters of names. It's a genealogy. Ezra, the scribe that wrote Chronicles, was writing to a people group that had been displaced from the promised land. And what that list of names in Chronicles did was it funneled their attention down to the fact that there was coming a king. That promised Messiah, after the close of the Old Testament, there was 400 years of silence. And what a Jewish reader would find as they read their scriptures, the last thing that they would find in the scriptures, the book of Chronicles, was the anticipation of the coming king, the Messiah. Guess what Matthew does? He picks up with that theme and it ends permanently and abruptly in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is preeminent in the genealogy. Not only is Christ preeminent in the genealogy, Christ is preeminent in the names in the genealogy. Look in verse 1. We find the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This too, why did Matthew begin with the genealogy? Because Christ is preeminent in the names of the genealogy. That name Abraham links Christ to the Hebrew racial family and all the promises that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The name David links Christ to the Hebrew royal family, and as a political leader, the Messiah must come through the tribe of Judah, the son of David. Why did Matthew begin with a genealogy? Because Christ is preeminent in this genealogy. Christ is preeminent in the names of the genealogy. Christ is preeminent in the first line of this genealogy. Look, the book of the generation, singular or plural? Singular. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Look back with me to Genesis chapter 5. First book of both our Bible as well as Hebrew scripture, Genesis chapter 5. Guess how Genesis chapter 5 begins? A genealogy. But look here in Genesis chapter 5 in verse 1. This is the book of the what? Generation, singular or plural? Plural. This is the book of the generations of Adam. It's the book of the generations, plural, because it records the fate of ruined humanity. It says basically Adam lived X number of years and he died, but he had a son. And his son lived X number of years, but he died, but he had a son. It was the book of generations, plural, because it was continually starting over again. It was a record of death. We find in Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 1, it's not plural, it's singular. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. It's not continually starting over with Jesus Christ. In Christ there is no death, only life. In Christ there is no degeneration, only regeneration. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Bible tells us in Adam the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. The important thing is to get your name out of Adam's book and to get your name into the book of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that takes place through the new birth. Amen. Christ is preeminent all throughout this genealogy. But why in the world, with your first exposure to me tonight, why in the world would I choose a genealogy to preach to you tonight? Because Christ must be preeminent. If you was to, let me ask you a question. If you was to condense your life down to one page, like what we find in Matthew chapter 1, if you was to condense your life down to one page, how would it read? How much of Christ would you be able to trace through that page? Is Christ preeminent in your life? It all comes down to worship and why we were created. In one of our Bible studies through Zoom with our group of Italians, I asked him a question. We had studied, I think it was Revelation. We're going through the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, about the worship of the Lamb. And I asked him a question. I said, how do you define worship? And they had some really great, great responses. And after listening to them, I gave them this illustration. This is what I think of when I think of worship. You know, if you have two guitarists that are playing in concert with one another, one guitarist will tune his instrument to the other guitarist's, right? So they can be in harmony. Worship is tuning our life to Jesus Christ. That our life would play in harmony with him. But you know what happens in life? I remember when I was planning on proposing to Sandy, I used to play guitar, okay? And I wrote a song for her, and I was going to sing it to her. She said yes, by the way. And so I'm practicing this song that I'm going to sing to her over at my brother's house. And as I'm practicing it for the next week when I'm going to sing it to her, as I'm practicing it, unbeknownst to me, as I'm playing, my niece takes the keys. She's sitting up on the table, and she's turning the keys as I'm playing. Okay, so I'm getting out of tune as I'm playing. You know what happens in life? Something's turning our keys. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's circumstances. Maybe it's health issues or financial things or things going on in our life that nobody can understand. You know what worship is? Every day, tuning our life to Jesus Christ. That when people see our life, or listen rather for the analogy, when people listen to our life, it plays for Jesus Christ. It gives him the glory. He has the first place in our life. He is preeminent in our life. Amen. Number one, as we look at this genealogy, Christ must be preeminent. Number two, we see that Christ has a plan for our life. Christ has a plan for our life. The purpose of God often goes counter to the expectations of man. Okay? As you look at this genealogy, as you read these names, there appear some names that we might not have thought have been a part of the genealogy of Christ, the Messiah. Abraham was chosen, and then Isaac was chosen instead of Ishmael. And then Jacob was chosen in verse 2 instead of the firstborn Esau, who we might have thought. And then Judah was chosen to be in the line of the Messiah, not the firstborn Reuben or the favorite Joseph, okay? And on down the line, Tamar had twin sons, and the line continues through Perez. And David, in verse 6, he was the youngest of 8 brothers, and he was chosen. Let me repeat, the purposes of God often go counter to the expectations of man. Your life is not just a seemingly random event that takes place. And sometimes in life, we might be heading this direction thinking, this is the path that God wants me on. And then bam, the next thing we know, we're over here. And it can seem so random to us. Can I encourage you, just like these names were not random names, but God through his foreknowledge chose, not for salvation, but chose who would be in that messianic line, okay? Just like that, in our life, it's not just a seemingly bunch of random events that happen in our life, but God takes those events in our life, and he has a specific plan and purpose for you tonight. It's not an accident. My background's engineering. I have 2 engineering degrees. All right, I worked as an engineer for 10 years. You think, you're not an engineer now, you're a missionary. That seems pretty random. You know the first thing an Italian asks me when I meet them, without fail, what do you do for a living? You know what I say? I say, well, I was an engineer, and then I explain what I do. You know why that's important to an Italian? It gives me credibility. They see that as, okay, he's not some kook. He's not just some part of a cult. He had some sort of educational background. God uses that some might look at and say, that's arbitrary, that's so random, and the Lord uses it. What does God want to use in your life that you're scratching your head and thinking, why in the world? Why did I go? How did I get down this path? It's not random. God has you there for a reason. The Lord has you there for a reason. Secondly, in this thought of God has a plan for your life, within this genealogy, we see how God overrules in the affairs of men to bring about his purpose. God overrules in the affairs of men to bring about his purpose. Look in verse 11. Very interesting name here. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren. Why is Jeconias an interesting name? Well, the royal line through Solomon was cursed because of this man, Jeconias, in verse 11. He's also known as Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. Contemptuously, he's called Coniah. And the prophet Jeremiah cursed the line of Jeconias and said, no one from Jeconias' line will sit upon the throne of David. Now, through Joseph, who this genealogy shows us the line of Joseph, through Joseph, Jesus, through the Father, and of course we know that that is just a stepfather, but through Joseph is the legal title to the lineage of David. So that's important. But the curse says no one from that line can sit upon the throne of David. Seems impossible. You know what the virgin birth does? Primarily, praise God, virgin birth, very important doctrine. Christ does not have a sin nature. He was virgin born. Amen. That's the principal thing, okay? But also as a consequence of him being virgin born, it escapes the curse of the physical descendants of Jeconias. What seemed like an impossibility, how would the Lord take somebody from the line of Jeconias when that line has already been cursed, it seems an impossibility that the Messiah would be able to come from that line. God overrules and overrides miraculously. You ever feel like you need a miracle? Sandy and I was talking not long ago. It's been some months ago. And the story would be too long, but I said to her about feeling boxed in. I felt I didn't understand where I was at or how God would deliver me from a certain situation. And she said this to me, and I'm thankful for an encouraging wife. She said, "Stetson, what's faith?" She said, "I'm expecting, just like you and I, we feel boxed in, just like the children of Israel needed a miracle, I'm expecting God to part the sea, amen." Hey, look, what happens? It's one thing in life to sit on a church pew and praise God that you're here on a Sunday night. But when you're out there tomorrow in the world and life smacks you in the face and you feel like you're boxed in and that there's no chance, you don't know, you feel so overwhelmed, there's not an answer. Do you believe that God can provide a way? Amen. Amen. That we serve a miracle-working God, and God has a plan for your life. Yeah, that's good. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. What a God we serve. Not only does we see that Christ must be preeminent and that Christ has a plan for your life, but lastly, Christ pities the sinner. Now, there are five women listed in this genealogy, which is very unusual because the inheritance was passed through the men. Women in Jewish national life were generally regarded as nothing. Let me just say, to that regard, there is no faith, there's no religion, if you will, on this earth that exalts women like biblical Christianity. Amen? But we're talking about the context of that day, and in the national life of the Jewish person, women were regarded as nobodies. You ever feel like a nobody? You ever feel like God can't use you? There were five women in the line of Christ. Three of them were what we would say were women of deeply stained character: Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba. Is your past held over your head? You feel like God can't use me? You don't know what I've done? Do we sing about the blood of Christ? Do you believe about that blood? There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge my God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood." It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter if this world looks at you and says you're a nobody, or you're no count, or you're marginalized. Four of these women were Gentiles. They were outcasts. They were marginalized. They were not the majority. Christ was a friend of sinners. And we're going to tie all this together in the message in 2 minutes, all right? But let me just point out something that's very interesting in this. Within these women's names, you see the progression of salvation. Number one, Tamar, verse 3, her story is found in Genesis chapter 38. It's the shameful story of an angered widow whose sinful actions put her and the patriarch Judah to open shame. She entered the genealogy of the Lord through her sin. Okay? Then you have Rahab in verse 5. Her story is in Joshua chapter 2. She was a harlot that entered the genealogy of the Lord through faith. So notice the progression. You're a sinner, Tamar, But you reach out in faith, Rahab. Then you have Ruth in verse 5. She was a virtuous woman, albeit an outcast. She entered the genealogy through the grace of Boaz. Again, the progression. We come as sinners, Tamar. We hold out the hand of faith, Rahab. And the Lord, by his marvelous grace, Ruth, saves us. Then we have Bathsheba. She's not mentioned by name, but rather her that had been the wife of Urias in verse 6. She entered the genealogy of the Lord through the sin of King David. Now, under the law, David should have been punished, should have been stoned. But he had what we call the sure mercies of David. We could think of that as eternal security. So let's think about that again, the progression. We come as sinners, Tamar. We hold out the hand of faith, Rahab. The Lord saves us by his grace, Ruth, and gives us eternal security, Bathsheba. Now, let's think about this sermon in reverse for a minute, all right? Are you glad that Jesus pities the sinner? Amen. He looked down on your life as broken and as helpless as you were, and he offered you his grace. With his precious blood, he cleanses you of every sin. And then he reminds you, not only did he lift you up out of that miry pit and set you on a solid rock, he made you his child. Amen. You are saved for eternity. And guess what? He has a plan for your life. It's not random. There's not an expiration date, so to speak, to where you've gone, well, I'm X number of years old. God can't use me. No, God has a plan for your life. And ultimately, that plan is, guess what? To make him preeminent. To point up to him and give him the glory, to make him first place in your life. To point others to him, amen? We were made to exalt him. We were made that our lives would play to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray.